Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
This morning we're just going to pray for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. We're going to hopefully sing this song over them as well and ask God, so feel free to stand or sit. We're just going to pray quickly together now. Lord Jesus, Waymaker, the one who works miracles, would you come? Come, Lord, in all your comfort, in all your healing, in your strength. Pour your spirit on our family, Lord, our brothers and sisters in Nigeria who are facing really terrible persecution, Lord. Would you strengthen them? Would you come alongside them? Would you help them to have the hope of heaven in their hearts? Might they not be fearful of the enemy, Lord? We pray that you would put a stop to the works of the enemy, and that the church would flourish and grow in spite of opposition. Lord, would you strengthen them through your word, through one another, and through our praying for them? Would they know that the church and the whole world is praying for them this morning? As many people have been fasting and praying for Nigeria the last few days, we pray for wisdom for the government. We pray for justice, Lord, for the oppressed. This is the kind of fasting that you desire from us, Lord, that we would release the chains of oppression. Lord, would you release those chains now? And just bless our family all across the world who are being persecuted this morning. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. Lord, show yourself to your people this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Be wondering why we've got some sofas on the stage, and you're about to find out. So Ian, come on down.
Okay, so I've been being called Jeremy Paxman for the last 2 weeks because of this, because I suggested that we get Keith and Josh up here and I ask them a few questions, sort of Paxo style, and they've been really trembling for the last 2 weeks because they don't know what I'm going to ask them, and they're going to be really, really hard questions. So if you want to come up, you two, I'm going to make you sit on each other's lap on that one, if that's okay. No. You might want a microphone. Okay, so as you probably have seen, if you've been reading your notices, we're having a church meeting pretty soon, and part of that church meeting, really the main point of that church meeting, is to talk about Josh and talk about a role that we're looking to, we're recommending that he steps into. So I just want to ask you two guys a few questions, really, kind of around that and around, like, church in general and what we're kind of up to. So the first question is going to be kind of a general one. Either of you can answer. Why do we need a co-pastor?
Yeah, I mean, effectively, I would say, for me, we've had a co-pastor for 5 years. I mean, this is about affirming Josh in what he already does. Josh, when did you come? 8 years ago? 9 years ago? 10 years ago? Oh, gosh. Yeah, 10 years ago. And see, we were close. And Josh kind of did some training through the training academy. Some of you will know he did that. And then increasingly his gifting. He started preaching and going through all that sort of stuff. And increasingly, Josh has been taking and doing everything I do. And I've really appreciated the fact that as the church has grown and the challenge has been to really keep the vision, that actually this is about affirming what he already does. And I don't think I would probably still be here without being dramatic had Josh not been able to put an arm around and give that kind of, this is okay. And so from my point of view, we've already had a co-pastor. It's about us as a family affirming him in that role for the future.
Okay, that's good. Josh, so then, you've been here for 10 years. You've been sort of formally employed by Bethel for the last 5 years. Is that right? Sort of right, isn't it? How do you think... You've got a microphone on your face. How do you think your role has kind of evolved and changed? Because you were really involved with Radford, and that has kind of evolved slightly, hasn't it? Do you want to just talk about that for a minute or two?
Sure. So about 2.5 years ago, the church voted to take us on, myself and Holly, and it involves all of us, really, as church planter into Radford. And we'd felt called to Radford for a long time. But that sort of evolved. We did the whole... let's rock up in a community centre and do church for a year. We did that for 12 months. And increasingly through that time, we felt this wasn't really what God wanted us to do in Radford, that what he wanted us to do needed to look a bit different. And if we were talking about it at a meeting, an elders meeting a few months ago, and Chris was putting words into thoughts that were in our heads, really. It was really great. It's kind of mirrored the journey we've been on as a church about 4 or 5 years ago. We were looking to align ourselves with different church planting organizations. Some of you might remember we had Steve Timmons from Acts 29 here in different things. And this was where we were at that time. Since then, we feel the Lord's given us a vision of discipleship, which looks a bit different to that. And our journey in Radford has kind of mirrored that without tying the two things together. And we hadn't in our head thought we need to change this because this is different. We just felt that the whole Sunday afternoon thing, we didn't feel that was right, but it's freed us up time to be involved in a couple of different community projects in Radford, which have been great. We run a prayer group on a Thursday morning in the community centre. A lady from there messaged me and asked if it would be okay if she started her own prayer group another day in the community centre as well. Of course I said no, how dare you. No, but it's actually getting involved in people's lives on the ground where they are, and we're doing that a couple of days a week in Radford, and we still feel massively called to that, and that's still a huge part of what we do.
Okay, that's good. Thanks, Josh. So you touched on the kind of discipleship vision. Maybe, Keith, you want to take this on. How do you think this will help that with Josh kind of being formalized in this role, the kind of whole life discipleship vision that we've got here? We've been talking about for, what, a year now? Mm. 2 years, maybe?
Yeah. I think it's about having the key thing, this is about a cultural change. I mean, I know some of you will realize over two and a half years, we've been talking about following. It's not about just salvation. And this is about building, really, a vision around that and having people who co-labor. My vision is we'd have 3, 4, 5 people who are serving us here. It's gospel workers. The key thing is titles are one thing, but we're about gospel workers. And I think what we do is this cements a vision for us as a leadership team that basically we don't need to go back. This is who we are. We want to be a church who multiplies. And I think sometimes I've seen it before in lots of great churches where they're starting a really good vision and they're on a momentum and suddenly it changes or whatever it might be. So this is a really good way that as a leadership team we really feel, and I know this guy gets it, completely gets what it means to be a multiplier. And so to me, that was important for us, that we cement the vision, that it wasn't just about my personality, it was about us, we. And that's really important for all of us, that it's not about some kind of single leader who's some megalomaniac or driving a certain vision. This is about us, we. You know, Paul and Barnabas, whatever it is, you know, it's that kind of vision where the church recognizes gospel workers. Yeah.
Okay, that's good. I know a few months ago you in one of the meetings, one of the core leader meetings, you mentioned the word legacy. And everybody had a bit of a panic, didn't they, and a meltdown because they thought you were on your way out. Are you on your way out?
No, this is a Jeremy Paxman question. He's looking straight at my eyes. Everyone's looking at my body language. Now, the key thing is, whilst we're close, we're not joined at the hip. Okay, so the key thing is that I'm here because the Lord wants me to be here. And I say this for you, and I say this for me, and for Josh is, I'm not going to be anywhere else until the Lord says, Keith, it won't be Josh or the lead. Well, you might use the leadership to do that. But I'm here because the Lord has called us here for this season. And I don't know more than that. But there's no strategy. There's no hidden strategy. Step one, we'll put Josh before the church and then they'll vote him as a co-pastor. Step two, that means I can just not do this anymore and be somewhere else, whatever you feel about that. So there's no kind of logical or planned idea that I'm suddenly going to be beamed up Scotty, whatever it is, or
okay,
if you're a Star Trek.
Yeah. Okay, so another question that I've got, this is a bit more of a kind of basic question, maybe Josh, you want to answer this one. Is it going to cost us more?
No.
Good answer. Okay, and so just people have probably heard about the WLA, I hope they have. Some of you have been on courses that are run by the WLA, and these two guys work in that. And also you might have heard about this Bonhoeffer project. How does this impact that? Does it, or is it just an ongoing thing?
I can just answer that basically. When I first came here, really briefly, I had a presentation at my last church. Remember, Leslie and I were our last church 24 years, 6 years on staff at the end. And the men presented me with a sword and a trowel. And those of you who love Spurgeon will know the significance of that. And there was a verse on that sword which said, he talks about Paul to the Ephesian church, to equip God's people for works of service. God has given to the church apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, to equip God's people. And the Lord clearly said to me 12 years ago, you're going to that church not to do the building project, but to build people. And so the academy was started about 7 years ago or so as an intentional way of making sure every day it exists that we are here to build people. And that's what that was. And so as far as that, these projects that you've heard about, whether it's the hands-on course or whether it's a disciple leader training course, these are vehicles. They're courses, like you might do an Alpha or something. They're vehicles to equip God's people. They're not the central thing we're following. It's not a new school of doctrine. This is about, we are Bible people who love the gospel and love Jesus. And so these are just vehicles for us as a church to be able to train God's people, and there's one sat here right now, and there's plenty of others, and you don't have to go to Bible school to be trained up. That's what it's about, really.
Great. That's good. Well, thanks a lot, guys, for being grilled. So I have kind of know these guys really well. We meet regularly, and these are some questions that I thought you might like the answers to. If there's an absolute glaring question that you didn't get answered, don't shout out now because we've got a packed service, but come and talk to us later. Either of these two, me or Chris, we're really happy for you to come and chat to us about any questions that you might have about the meeting that we're going to have in a couple of weeks' time, or about any other things that we've talked about, the discipleship vision, WLA, Bonhoeffer, all of those things. Just come and chat to us about it, and we're more than happy to answer any questions, aren't we?
Yeah.
All right, thanks, guys.
Amen.
We have our reading now.
Okay, so the reading is from 2 Samuel 22, verses 17 to 20. He reached down from heaven and rescued me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from those who hated me and were too strong for me. They attacked me at a moment when I was in distress, but the Lord supported me. He led me to a place of safety. He rescued me because he delights in me.
No, that's a bit too loud, maybe. Welcome. Bit of a packed service. But God is outside of time, so we're not going to worry about it. I feel the Holy Spirit's going to speak to us today, and he's going to in his way. Have a couple of things to mention before tonight. Come along to that. It's at the earlier time of 5:30. So do come along to that. Come together to pray for the needs of the church, the ministries of the church, and just the people in the church, which encompasses all of us, doesn't it? So that's 5:30 this evening. We need to pray for Jeff. Jeff isn't very well at the moment. He's having some different tests, I believe, and things. So we need to bear Jeff in mind. And others that can't be with us, like Bert, Tom Houston and I went to see Derek Simpson on Monday. He's getting there. It's always an encouraging visit going to see Derek, but yeah. But in others that you might know that I've probably forgotten because my memory's terrible, who are unable to be with us. Often do this, but Holly and I just finished reading a book. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Really, really, really good book. Deals with our need to cram so much stuff into our lives in modern day Western society, and how that gets in the way of our relationship with God. Really good book. I'd suggest you buy it. You can't borrow this one because we're not letting it go. Because it's one that we want to refer to and come back to and come back to and come back to. So I don't often do that, but that I found that a really good book if that's helpful. We need to pray. Thank you to all the... Thank you, Paxman. Let us off quite lightly there. I was expecting to get quite nervous about that. No, thank you for that, Ian. If you have any questions about anything that's been talked about today, either stuff that Ian was talking about, or Chris, or Derek, just search one of us out and ask us, or send us a message, or send us an email. If you've got lots of questions, we'd be happy to meet up with you outside of this space. So we need to pray. We need to ask the Spirit just to speak to us in only the way that he can this morning. So why don't we pray? Maybe we're coming before you with heavy hearts. Maybe we're coming before you with confused hearts. Holy Spirit, would you just comfort us today? Would you affirm us? Would you encourage us? Would you challenge us where we need to be challenged? We pray now that you would just move mightily amongst us this morning. We would pray now if it takes you to shake the very foundations of this building this morning to wake us up to you, that you would do that. As we open your word and we look at the truths in your word, we just do pray that we would understand that this isn't print on a page or text on a screen, Lord, but this is your words, your words that are alive and powerful. I pray you would give us open hearts and minds to be changed today. All of us need to be changed. All of us need to be shaped more into your image, Jesus, today. Give us hearts and minds that are malleable in the potter's hands. Lord, I want to be the person, that follower of you, Jesus, who's malleable, who's willing to be changed, who welcomes the times when you knock the sharp corners off and the rough edges from me, as uncomfortable as that can be. We pray, Holy Spirit, you would do that today. You're here. We know you're here. You're within our hearts. You're here in this building amongst us, Lord. Lord, we need you. More than ever do we need you this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, bless us. Would you work amongst us? I'm going to stay down here today, just for a bit of a difference. These sofas are really good at stacking stuff on. Thank you for reading that, Laura. You might have noticed that was from 2 Samuel, not from 1 Thessalonians. We haven't changed our series. We're looking at primarily 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 this morning. Excuse me. And we're looking at following and suffering. I've been praying this week a lot about this message. And Jason was leading. Jason and I have messaged back and forth a few times. I felt that God's up to something. God's always up to something, let's face it. He's been up to something in my life, challenging me this week, which is possibly why I felt a burden for today. Last week, Spirit, we've come to that again today, but I've been praying this week for a supernatural movement of the Holy Spirit in this room today. That's been in my heart a lot this week. See lives change, to see lives re-energized for Jesus. To see lives experience the peace and joy in spite of your circumstances. To see a movement of the Holy Spirit that sweeps you off your feet, that changes your mind, that turns you inside out. I want to ask you a question. Are you brave enough to pray that with me this morning? Are you brave enough to open yourselves up to the Holy Spirit? That if you're a follower of Jesus, is already there living within you. Lots of language that we use in church and over time is really unhelpful. But actually, you're as close to God as you possibly get, because part of the Trinity is living within you if you're already a follower of Jesus. Are you willing to open yourselves up to be swept off your feet by him today? That's the challenge. That's my challenge every day I wake up. Is to take everything to him before I get out of bed in the morning. To take absolutely everything to him. And it changes my perspective, because my questions stop being, Lord, I need you to bless me in this. I need you to sort this out for me. I need you to sort out this person because they're really grumpy. I need to this, and this. There's no one in this room, by the way. I need to this, and this. And it changes my perspective, because when I open my heart to the living God that's residing within me, my question then becomes, what are we up to today? What are we up to today? What are we doing today? What am I doing today in step with you today? And it changes my perspective. My question is, are you brave enough to pray that today? Because you have to be brave, because it's going to potentially turn your world upside down. As a believer, as a follower of Jesus. I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 1, and I'll read the first 6 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. If you've got a Bible, if you've got a screen, or I can't remember if it's up there or not. I can't remember if that's one I gave Gareth or not. Sorry about that, Gareth. Verse 1 reads, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction, and you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So as you look here at verse 6, it's going to be our primary focus for today. Last week, Keith was talking about the Holy Spirit. You've started the midweek service Tuesdays on the Holy Spirit, and we see the Holy Spirit popping up here again in verse 6. And what's he doing here? What's he doing in in 1 Thessalonians. What's the Holy Spirit doing? He's giving. Bread. Joy given by the Holy Spirit. You can't have joy, you can't have peace in your life as a follower of Jesus unless it comes from the Holy Spirit. Full stop. You cannot. Unless it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in your life as a follower of Jesus, you cannot have true peace. You will not have of it. Actually, no, you'll have glimpses of feeling happy because of circumstances, but you cannot have true joy without a movement of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's the only way we can experience joy, especially when it's hard, especially when it's difficult, especially when our lives seem to be falling apart. We can have that, it's like it says here in verse 6, with joy given by the Holy Spirit. I can't convince you. I can't give you a list of things you have to do to get that. I can't tell you if you try to read your Bible more, if you try to pray more, if you try to come to church more, you'll have joy in your life. Because you won't. Without a supernatural move of the Holy Spirit in your life. My prayer is for all of us this morning is that we open our heart, our soul, our mind to Him and be brave enough to invite Him in, to let go, to say, okay. How many of us like roller coasters? Who likes roller coasters? Put your hand up if you like roller coasters. I used to love roller coasters, and I'm not that old, I'm only 43. But the older I get, the more difficult they become. But in general terms, there's been some freak accidents, but in general terms, you know, in your head, when you get on a roller coaster, you're going to be safe, don't you? You're going to get off it, and you're going to walk out alive. Generally, you know that. You might lose your lunch, perhaps, or whatever, afterwards. But we know that we're going to be okay, don't we? They work really, really hard at keeping people safe. Occasionally, something happens, but then you could not cross the road if you were afraid of everything. So generally, we know. We know that in our head. But we're just there in the queue looking, scared, thinking, oh, I'm going to die. When actually the reality is we're not going to. We're going to be safe. We're going to come off it. We might feel a bit out of shape afterwards or whatever, but we think we know we're going to be okay, really. If we took away all of our fears and our tremblings, we know we're going to be okay. Last Christmas, we had the amazing opportunity to go to the States to visit family. We went to Disneyland in California. And we found out that we had a five-year-old that is crazy for Disney anyway, Space Mountain. It's basically going around and around in the dark. You can't see where you're going. You go, she's going crazy. Towards the end of the day, because the place is open till midnight, we were there, you've paid that much money, you're going to stay till it closes. She'd fallen asleep, so I'm there carrying around, and we were going to go to Space Mountain one more time for our youngest, for Amelia. And I'm holding it. And there was a problem with the ride. It's getting later and later and later. And I'm holding it, I'm thinking, oh, do you know what? Maybe I'll just, she's asleep, I'll just step across the roller coaster onto the other side and I'll just walk off, let everyone else go on. So that was my plan because she's asleep. She can't go out when she's asleep. We're in the queue. Eventually they fix it. We get down there. I've been in this queue for an hour and a half. My arms are killing me. I'm getting down there close to where we need to go. You know, you've got these gates that open up in front. If you've been to a theme park, they open up. Two or three people go in, they close the next two. So we're in our little cattle grid thing like that. It shoots off, and she's like, whoa. She wakes up just like that. She's like, oh, I was going to step across. No, I'm up for it. I want to get on. And from a minute, from snoring fast asleep, to the next minute, she's going, oh, this is amazing, going through the dark the thing. So roller coasters, we know we're going to be safe, don't we? We really do. Can I just put this out there to you? In the hands of the living God, you are more than safe. If today we commit to open ourselves up to the living God, to His Spirit that's in this room, that's in your life, that's in your heart, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are going to be safe. There is nothing to be afraid of. For about 15 years, I had this argument in my head that He wasn't safe, that I was scared witless and I couldn't let go. But I can tell you from my personal experiences, you're more than safe. You're the safest place you can be. In fact, you're in a safer place if you open up your heart, mind, and soul to the Holy Spirit than you are if you don't. You're so safe. So can I just encourage us as we unpack what 1 Thessalonians 1:6 is talking about, and as we go through this, just pray. What would that look like? What would that look like if I opened my heart and soul up to you today? Last week, Keith talked about following in the power of the Holy Spirit. He said that we need to allow the love of God and the work of the Spirit to transform our life. Not only at one time. See, as Christians, we get confused. We think that God transformed my life was way back when, and we heard some testimonies last week, and Keith shared his when he was a 16-year-old nicking cars or whatever. I don't know what he used to get up to. Of how the Holy Spirit broke into his life and he let go. And we think as believers that this was a one-time only deal transaction and that doesn't have to happen. I need God to daily. Continually, I need to come to him and ask him to transform my life, transform my thoughts, transform my attitudes. This is the other reason why I want to stand down, because I want to play while I'm talking. I don't know how many of you like yo-yos. This is a really special one, as you can see. It lights up. In the 80s and 90s, Coca-Cola had a promotion. I don't know if any of you remember that. And you could collect so many things. You don't have this now. If you're a millennial or younger, you don't have to collect tokens and cut things out and stick them on a postcard and post them out. But you could actually send off for a Coca-Cola themed yo-yo. And it was great. And I learned how to do a couple of tricks. See, I can do things like that. See like that. And back up again. That's about my limit. I can do the tightrope. I'm doing around the world, but I might hit something. But I love yo-yos. And my girls, bless them, they knew that I liked yo-yos. So they bought me one that lights up in the dark. And before you ask, yes, sometimes I do go in my bedroom, turn out all the lights and just play with it. It's really amazing. Actually, you can play with it and it's really, really cool. There's a reason for all this, though. I'm not just doing this just to... It is really calming as well. If you are stressed, get a yo-yo. If you deal with stress, it's really, really calming because you have to kind of focus on that. Let me ask you a question. How many of our Christian lives feel like this? How many of our Christian lives, our Christian walk feels like this? This is Jesus, and this is what we're doing. Up and down. Up and down. It feels like we can never quite stay here. It feels like we're out here somewhere, and occasionally it drags us back, but it's not as quick as this. It's kind of just hanging down there somewhere. How many of us, our Christian lives, really feel like that? Let's be honest with ourselves. You don't have to tell me. You can put your hand up if you like. But how often does it feel like this? We're trying really, really hard, and we're doing all the things we've been told to in church, but yet still, it feels like a yo-yo. It feels like the harder I try, the harder it is to stay here. I want to tell you something. That's the problem. The problem this morning is the trying bit. And you might say, well, I try to read my Bible. I try to pray. I try to be nice to others. I try not to shout at my kids. I try not to kick the cat when I'm angry. But it doesn't work. I've tried it all before. It doesn't work, so I've given up. There's a passage in Titus chapter 3. Verses 4 through 7. I think it's on the screen. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal, there he is again, by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Verse 5, that he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done. If I was to say to you as a believer, are you saved by stuff you did? And you could quote me hundreds of scriptures, I'm sure. You throw Ephesians out there and all these different scriptures say, no, it's by grace we're saved. It's by grace we're saved through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's not by anything that I do. not by anything that I could have done. Why do we then, once we are saved, once we're a follower of Jesus, why do we try to go through all this stuff, and we try really hard to be a good Christian, to do this, to do that? Why do we then keep trying? I'm not saying don't read your Bible. I'm not saying pray, don't pray. We're going to come into that. And he's brought Giles. Come on up, Giles. Give the man a round of applause. I did ask him. Just sit there, just sit there.
Why have you got me here?
My heart skipped a beat, sorry.
Yeah, I'm sure.
Giles for today is Jesus. Just no pressure. Just in our head, let's just imagine that this is Jesus. That's not what, it's a big, I know Frank is a huge leap. Let's just imagine for a bit of a giggle. Don't commit to me and theologically slate me afterwards. I'm imagining that Giles is not Jesus. Trust me. I think he's got a bit of the Messiah thing going on, but hey. And this is what we do. This is Jesus and I'm a follower of Jesus. And I've yo-yoed all the way out here. And this is what we try to do. We try, well, if I just do this, and I do this, and if I work really hard, maybe I can get close to Jesus. Maybe I can get close. So if I read my Bible and I pray and I work really hard and I do this and this, maybe I can just get close to Jesus. And I get a glimpse of Jesus, who is really beautiful, by the way. I get a glimpse of Jesus for a moment, but then I yo-yo back away over here. Because I can't do those things. I can't really in myself read my Bible and pray and really understand what's going on of myself. So when I don't do those things, I feel really bad about myself. So then I run over here and sit with these guys instead. And I'm seeing Jesus over there, but I can't get to him. And I think, well, actually, I'm going to try again after feeling rubbish for a few weeks. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to try and get close to Jesus. Let me just put a suggestion out there that this is how our Christian life is working at the moment. We do all this stuff and we try, but he seems out of reach. And this is where we've got it wrong. This is why we don't experience joy. This is why we don't experience peace. Because actually the reality of it is, put you over. The reality of it is, we're actually already this close. And if I'm this close to Giles chilling out on the sofa, kicking back and watching Downton or whatever it is, I don't have to work at it. Let me put that out there. You don't have to work at this. You don't have to work to be close to Jesus. Now, I'll quantify that in a minute. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you are as close to him as you can get. You cannot get any closer to the God of the universe. You can't. But we do all this stuff. Thank you, Giles. Give this man a round of applause. Thank you. Thank you. You cannot get any closer to him than you already are if you're a true follower of Jesus. If, like we talked about in verse 5, the Holy Spirit has come with deep conviction, you cannot get any closer to him. It's physically impossible. It's spiritually impossible. But we use language in church, and we're trying to change the language we use in church because it's important. We use language in church about getting close to Jesus, about being distant from him. We use all this sort of distant type language, which makes me think I've got to do all this stuff. The Jesus life and the power of the Holy Spirit is so different. Keith shared his testimony last week. You get to hear mine now. It's not as exciting as his. I was brought up in a Christian home. My dad was church planting in the 80s on the Dole, before anyone really talked about it or gave it a name, before it was sexy to do it. And I was brought up in a Christian home. At the age of about 5 or 6, we talked about Christian things. We were in church. Church was in our house a lot of times. But at the age of about 5 or 6, I think it was, something was going on. Someone asked me a question. I said, yeah, I'll pray that prayer. That's what you kind of did, wasn't it? So I prayed that prayer when I was about 5 or 6. When I was the age of 9, my brother was getting baptized, and this is why baptisms are so special to me. I can't remember, I was listening to my dad again, as I did almost every week of my life, preaching. If you're my children, I feel your pain. If you're the child of innocent, pastor, or have been. I feel your pain. I'm there with you. It was my brother's baptism. I cannot remember what my dad said. I have no idea what he said. It was in Birmingham at the moment. At the time, we live in Telford, commuting to Birmingham a few times a week as a family. My parents felt God brought us to Birmingham. Went home that night, back to our house in Telford. It was the middle of the night. I couldn't sleep. I was nine. My head hit the pillow. I was gone normally. I couldn't sleep. It was dark. We'd been home for a while. It was probably 2 or 3 in the morning. And something that had been said was just churning so deep within me, within my spirit, within my soul at the age of 9, that I just had to do something about it. I remember, and I can remember it as vividly as it was yesterday. I went to my parents' room. It was dark. They had this kind of 80s kind of bedspread, bluey thing going on. Before quilts. We didn't have quilts. We had blankets and sheets. Teenagers, if you don't make your bed, you've got it easy. All you've got to do is thump. Then we used to have to, it was like, tuck the sheets in, make it all nice. My mum didn't quite flip the coin on it, but it was like that. But there was this, and I remember they had this bluey bedspread. And as you came through the door, the bed was there. And I went over and I climbed in bed. And I said, look, I can't sleep. I need to sort this out. I don't think I'm a Christian. I'm not saved. I'd been baptized already, by the way, as well. This wasn't real before. I need to do something about this. 3 in the morning. And at that point, verse 5 that Keith talked about last week, the Holy Spirit with deep conviction occurred in my life at the age of 9. We're so blessed to have children's workers. We're so blessed to have... The Holy Spirit can enter someone's life. Really, the age of understanding is different for everyone else. With your 18, 9, 10, 7, 6, 5, whatever it would be. For me, it was 9. But the difference was, in those days, you'd write in the front of your Bible, born 10th of September 1976, born again 10th of November 1985. Actually, that was written in front of my Bible, and that's why I remember the date. But then the next day was kind of the same because I was in the same environment. God wasn't calling me out of a horrible life, really. I was 9 anyway. This next day was kind of the same. Because we were doing the same thing, and people in the house were talking about God and talking about Jesus and talking about stuff. So the next day was kind of the same. And I used to have, I don't know if you've ever had this as a believer, I used to have testimony envy. I don't know if you've ever had that. I'd hear the stories of people who'd been transformed from a life of addiction or whatever it might be. And like it was like that. It was like a light going off. Like it was like a huge explosion. Like, I'd be like, what? I never had any of that. I want a bit of that. And if you've been brought up in church and if you got saved and you become a follower of Jesus and your parents are Christians, maybe you've got that as well. I had that for a while until God had to deal with this a lot with me. Until I realized how blessed I was being born into a house when my mother and father were Christians. When my mother and father prayed. When my mother and father, and I'll share this with you because I shared it at my dad's funeral a couple of years ago, they would argue sometimes, believe it or not. And they would get a bit vocal or whatever. My mum would do this thing where she'd pick up the chair and she'd drop it like that. That was the extent, that was her getting her in it. She'd go, David, you're... But actually, what I saw in the life of my parents was, really, really quickly, when they still hated each other, in the heat of the argument, my dad would say, we need to pray. We need to pray. And my mom's kind of, you could see everything in her. She would just do it. No matter who was around, you would see this kid. Everything in her would be like, I don't want it. But then they would pray. And they'd say, Lord, forgive us for da, da, da. And you would see that. And I was so blessed having parents that followed Jesus. So if you're a parent and you're a believer, the example you set to your kids is huge. And I don't always get that right, unfortunately. But this life that we grew up in, it very much, even though it was a Christian household and the tradition we were in, it was almost like you have to do the steps. You have to do this, 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 and then you'll get close to Jesus. And I've had to unpack this and deal with this all of my life. Because if I'm honest, most of my life, I've been like the yo-yo, and I've been out there most of the time when it stops spinning, and I can't bring it back in even though I want to. But when actually all I need to do is flip that on its head And I need to stop trying and stop doing. All I need to do as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, is to open myself up to the Holy Spirit that's already there. Because once I do that, if I say, look, Holy Spirit, will you just give me such an awareness, a realization of the presence, of your presence in my life? Will you give me such an awareness and a realization of how you're working in those around me? It changes my perspective. It changed my perspective massively, hugely. Because all that stuff, we need to pray, we need to read our Bible, we need to be in the fellowship of other believers. This is stuff that we need to do. But actually, when we come into it from a different perspective, it flows out of a heart of joy. It flows out of a heart of joy, which, how does the joy get there? It gets put there by the Holy Spirit. It's nothing I can manufacture. It's nothing you can manufacture. It's nothing we can do by trying, I'll just try and be better. I'll try and do better. You can't. Stop trying. Start living. Start being in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Trust me, this is a game changer. You might think, oh, nah, nah, nah. Trust me, this is subtle, but this is huge. This is huge. And God's been unpacking that even in recent weeks and months, and he's still working in me, and I haven't got it all figured out yet. But don't get me wrong, what I'm not saying is that we won't suffer. That you won't have problems. That things won't go wrong. Jesus said, follow me and you will suffer. Sometimes I have to get my life in perspective, though. We've just read, thank you, Liz. I'm not sure if she's in here or she's out with the kids. Thank you, Liz, for praying for the Christians in Nigeria. We don't have that here. Praise God, we don't have that here. We don't have to worry about someone coming through the door is literally going to shoot you or chop your head off because you're a follower of Jesus. In the time of Thessalonians, they did. In the time of Thessalonians, it was real. This is why later on they're worried about what's happened to the brothers and sisters who have died because they've been killed for following Jesus. We don't have to. Sometimes I have to get my life in perspective, the Holy Spirit to show me to get life in perspective. However, when stuff goes wrong in our lives and things aren't working out, it's real, and you're in the moment. But it's interesting what Chris mentioned this in what he was saying earlier. And this is nothing. This was not connected with Chris, but actually 2 Corinthians 8. And this is, when we're talking about Macedonian churches, Thessalonians, Philippians, they gave from a place of suffering. Not only did they have that joy to be able to endure and to be able to get through and just kind of, if I can just get through one problem and next, and actually it gives me a heart of wanting to give. It gives me a heart, even though I'm in the deep mire, even though I'm in the thick of it, it gives me a heart of wanting to bless others in so many different ways. I think we had a picture there of some squiggles on the screen. Sorry, Gareth, I got past that. If we can get back to it, maybe. That's a picture of one of those monitors in hospital. I couldn't remember what they were called, sorry. See, because we've gone through the yo-yo effect, because we live the yo-yo effect, we think this Christian life should look like. We read books that tells us this is what Christian life is like. You get these great, amazing mountaintop experiences up here, and then you're down in the valleys where it's really, really hard, and it's really difficult, and actually it sounds really, really boring. And if I'm honest, that's been the picture of most of my life as a follower of Jesus. I want to put something to you today, that even in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, in the midst of problems, the life Jesus has for you is here. Every day. It's not down here. It's not full of ups and downs and ups and downs and ups and downs. The life Jesus has for you is at the top of that graph. I'm convinced that a life lived in an awareness of the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your life, in my life, is there. Does that mean every day I'm going to be happy? No. Does that mean I won't have problems? No. But that does mean when things do come and trials do come and Satan tempts me beyond almost beyond despair, because I've got the Holy Spirit living within me, that actually I can say and I can take it all to him and actually live in life in an awareness of his presence. He takes you to that place. And I've stopped reading some authors and stopped, I've stopped listening to some podcasts, some really, really well-known people who say stuff because they're talking about this. And I'm convinced our Christian life isn't supposed to be like this. Jesus did not die for me so I can feel really rubbish down here and really high up here. Not a chance. I'm convinced. But in church, we use this language and we say this stuff and this is what we expect. This is the norm. I'm like this all the time. No. No. I'm convinced that the life he has for us is up there. Because in a life, with an awareness of his spirit in my life, and then when I get up in the morning, I say, okay, so what are we up to today? Not, bless me, I need you to this, I need you to this, I need you to this. When I say that, I'm then aware of how he's working in others around me as well. And he opens my eyes, and he opens my eyes to the beauty of just simple things like his creation, and the wonder and the majesty of him, the richness of God that when I'm down here, I just don't see. But I can see that in spite of problems, in spite of difficulties. And my life's not perfect, by the way. We've got through some things in the recent past, and some of you have journeyed with that with us. And if you've never broken down as a grown man crying your eyes out in a packed tube train, that was me a few months ago. Just some stuff that was going on in our lives. We've been blessed by some of you walking through that. I met with someone, a friend of mine, the other day, a couple that nothing to do with Bethel. They're believers, and they've gone through the most awful thing with a child that's passed away before it was born. And I met with him, and we were having this discussion. God blessed me with having a friend who's on the same page. We're talking about the same thing. Actually, in spite of that, in spite of the stuff we've gone through as a family, in spite of all of that, I can do nothing except praise him. Because the Holy Spirit is just doing such a work in his life that actually it's hard, it's painful. It doesn't take the emotion away. It doesn't make circumstances more difficult. God created us to have emotion. He didn't want us to be robots that just do stuff. But we can do nothing except praise. And the beauty of it is you're not alone. When you're going through difficulties, when you're going through trials, when you're having problems, you're not alone. And we have been blessed here over the last few months to have people here who've supported us, who've hurt with us along the way. How many of you have had children or been in a house where there's Lego on the floor? That is the most painful experience I've ever had. Step on Lego with no shoes or socks on. It is excruciating. Kids are like this walking across it. We step on one bit, it hurts, doesn't it? It's really, really painful. And you have to sit down. You can't carry on walking after you stepped on Lego. You just have to sit down and you have to it feels like your whole body's going to explode when you stepped on Lego. That's what church should be like. I'm just going to put that out there. When you hurt, I hurt with you. When you're suffering, I go through that with you. That's the body of Christ. Think about the body picture that's in the New Testament. We're all different bits, actually, but when one bit hurts, you've got something in your eye, for example, and it kind of disables you, the whole of you, doesn't it? You're like, oh, get this thing out of my eye. Or if you stub your toe, it's really, really painful, and it feels, step on Lego. When one bit hurts, we all hurt. When you're hurting, you're struggling, I'm hurting and struggling because I want to be with you, I want to pray with you, I want to be able to encourage you. And we've been blessed really, really hugely with that. Greater than though than this with you, I can. Psalm 56:8, which I think is a couple of slides down. Thank you, Gareth. I'm going to read it from the ESV. The psalmist says, you have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? put my tears in your bottle, are they not in your book? Can I say here, when you're hurting, God's hurting? He's kept count of the times that the psalmist couldn't sleep because he was going through problems. The psalmist says, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Just sit there and try to comprehend that for a minute. This came up, you might remember a few weeks ago, I had a kid's devotional called Indescribable. At the front, we were talking about moons. I talked about all we need to be is moons. This was one of the days. And the kids gave me this picture of, I'm not sure where you are with it, but I'll tell you anyway. When we go to heaven, there's all these bottles. It's going to be a bottle with my name in it. With the tears that he's collected. A bit like the Harry Potter potion room. I'll just leave that where it is. But think about that. What if there was? I'm not taking this too far. I'm just saying, just imagine. When Jesus comes back, which I'm praying is now. Why wouldn't I be? Or when I die and go to be with him, there's a shelf. Maybe there's a big shelf with your name on it, full of lots of bottles. I don't know. But just imagine that for a moment. Just imagine that for a moment. He writes them in his book. He collects them in a bottle. Let me read for you the passage that Laura read for us at the start. 2 Samuel 22. I know time's moving on. We got started a bit late, but thank you for your patience. 2 Samuel 22, which has been stolen out of my book. See, with electronics, you can't not find it, can you? 2 Samuel 22, verse 17 through 20. The psalmist is part of a song of David. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me. Not because he had to. Not because he felt compelled to. Not because he thought, oh, I think I'll look after him today. Because he delighted in me. He brought me out into a spacious place. Brought me out into a spacious place. Psalm 31:8 talks about the same thing as well. Eugene Peterson, he wrote The Message. In place of spacious place, he said, he brought me out with room to breathe. The idea of a spacious place, a place, think of a field, think of a meadow that's calm, it's quiet. A few of those yellow flowers, I'm not good with flowers, sorry. Some bees buzzing around maybe, and you're there. And God's picked you up out of the mire, out, I'm not talking one time only back when I was 9, I'm talking about now. He's picked me up out of the mire, out in the midst of my suffering, he's picked me up and put me in a spacious place. He's put me in a spacious place. Why? Because he delights in me. I can't comprehend a God that created the universe who delights in me. I just can't understand it. I can't comprehend it. But you know what? All of this, the spacious place we're talking about, the room to breathe, the joy, the peace, you can't attain it. This is not a self-help program where you're going to read a book of Hygge, or whatever that Danish word is. I don't know how to pronounce it. Hygge or whatever it is. Hygge or whatever. This is not a book that you can change the practices in your life to experience this. The only way to experience that spacious place that he has waiting for you, the God who delights in you, the only way to experience the joy and suffering from 1 Thessalonians is when I open my heart to him. And this is where our language is confused in church, because whenever I say that, you're thinking that 10th of November 1985. I'm talking about now, today, as a follower of Jesus. When I open my heart to the Holy Spirit every day and ask him when I wake up, I need an awareness of your presence in my life today. give me that sense that you're so close. Like me and Giles hugging on the sofa, we cannot be separated. Because that's the truth. That's the truth of Scripture. I can't convince you of this. It's almost like we need to pray what Elisha prayed on behalf of his servant Gehazi. When they're surrounded, and Elisha can see stuff that his servant can't, his servant is worried. He's worried that they're going to die, and he says, Lord, open his eyes. And what does he see? He sees an amazing heavenly host. Being brave enough to pray that prayer, Lord, open my eyes to you. Not just on this one thing, not just on the thing. Give me a life where I'm walking around with my eyes open to you. And this is only then do we begin to get a glimpse of the life, of the Jesus life, the Jesus way of life, the life I'm convinced that Jesus promised us. And just in closing, let me just read a couple of verses from Matthew, which has been going around in my head for some time now. Matthew 11:28-30. Famous words of Jesus. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Most of you can probably quote that. Most of you can talk about it. Most of us, you could might be able to give me some theological reasons why Jesus said it and why it's like that and what yoke meant and all sorts of other different stuff. Can I say this is the problem we have with church? We talk about stuff. We go to a life group, we go through a study guide, and all those things are great. And please don't say, I'm saying stop doing what you're doing. But if we're not careful, we talk about stuff. We talk about the theory of stuff. We talk about the intellectual assent to truths of God's word. And we talk about stuff. I'm bored with talking about stuff. I really, really am. We need to go beyond talking about stuff, and we need to start doing it and living stuff. Because you can talk about this passage all you like, but you will never live it. You will never experience the rest for your soul. The rest for your soul. Imagine that. Rest for your soul, the deep down, unmovable sense of Jesus in your life through his spirit, where no matter what comes against you, you have that undeniable, unmovable, unshakable, no one can take away rest for your soul. Jesus is talking about a one-time deal back in 1985 here. He's talking about a life lived like this every day. You might think, yeah, but that's really hard, and I try, and I can't do it. It is really hard to do it of yourself. And trust me, I've tried that for so long, and it doesn't work. You will never achieve it on your own. We can never achieve it on our own, which we should know that, really. If we read Scripture, we know that, but we still try. Because the world tells you that out in the world, you set a goal for your life. I'm going to become a doctor. So I've got to do this. I've got to work really hard at school. I've got to get my GCSEs, I've got to get my A-levels, I've got to go to university, I've got to get my doctor training. And we have a doctor who can tell you how hard that is. It's difficult. But the world tells you, I've got to do all this, and I'll do all that, and I'll do all that, and I'll do all that, and I'll become a doctor. And then the world tells me, actually, that's not enough. So set yourself some new goals, and I've got to do that, and that, and that, and that, and I've got to do that. This is the problem with our society. We have a permanent sense of unease and unhappiness with our life and the circumstances that we're in. This is why now I can get married and think, well, actually, I need to set myself a new goal, which doesn't include you, and I've got to go off and I've got to find someone else. The only way we experience is with the Jesus life. The life lived in his presence, with the awareness of his presence today. So I want to pause. We're just coming to a close. Thank you for your patience. I want us to be brave this morning. I want us to stop thinking about stuff. I want us to stop trying to do stuff. Frank and I were talking earlier, and he said, this is why we were called to be human beings. Because let me explain to you how this works. Because when you stop, really stop, really stop trying. Because in essence, what we're doing, when we're doing all that stuff, we're trying to gain his approval. Which is bonkers. Because you're already accepted. So you don't have to gain his approval. You're already adopted. You don't have to gain his approval. When we stop, when we're brave enough to pray, Holy Spirit, will you open my heart, open my mind to your presence, to your way of life, all that we were talking about comes out of a place of passion, a place of joy, a place of excitement, a place of praise like it never has done before, like you've never experienced before in your life. Ever, because you cannot attain it on your own. But when we flip it upside down to the Jesus logic, opposite to our logic, when we flip it on its head, it transforms your very being. Does it mean you won't sin? No, of course it won't. Does it mean you won't mess up? Of course not. But actually what it means is when you do, because you're living that life, you really, really quickly, the instant that happens, you're there, actually, I can't let this get in the way of my relationship with you. And I'm forgiven for that, because you've already been forgiven, by the way. There's another concept we can't labor on today. So my prayer is today that you'll be brave. Right now, we're going to pray. Jason and the music team are going to come up in a minute and are going to sing. And as they're singing, I want us to continue praying. Can I just throw something out there? We were in a group of us, Chris mentioned it, a group of us were in Nashville earlier? It's January, isn't it? November last year. We were in two conferences. One was just a small conference. The one was a huge auditorium filled with thousands of people. And they've been talking about stuff which I felt God was challenging me with. They've been challenging me. And we were on the second row. So we were sat where St. James is, and it's kind of theatre seating. And I felt convinced in my spirit, in my soul, that God was saying to me, I want you to leap over that front row, and you need to go down there and pray. I stayed where I was. But then, the worship leader, being led by the Spirit, said, I want whoever wants to come and pray, pray. I couldn't miss it a second time. So Holly and I, and hundreds of people went down and prayed. Can I just say today, don't miss it. If God's been speaking to you, if God's been challenging, this is not me. I can say whatever I like, and whether you like me or hate me, it's not really up to me. If the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you, don't miss this opportunity today. Because I can tell you from my experience that actually, when we actually sit down and we stop trying and we say, actually, Holy Spirit, will you just transform me? Will you just give me such a deep sense of the awareness of your presence right now, right here, today, this morning? Keep praying that prayer, that it's transformative. And it's like the roller coaster. You're safer than safe. Open up your life to him. You're safer than safe. There is nothing to worry about. And we know this, but this isn't what our heart tells us. So we're going to pause as we pray. Then I'll pray and Jason's going to come and the group are going to come.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.